We're looking at through the Psalms. We're tonight, let's take a look at chapter 20. Psalm 20. David wrote this. But you'll find some interesting things to it. But as we begin, verse 1 says this: "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord, I'm sorry, the name of God, the God of Jacob, defend thee." See, this psalm, this is hard to say. This psalm was sung, as all of them, remember, they are songs. I know that you know that. This song was sung, psalm was sung, almost as a national anthem among the tribes of Israel. They would sing this almost as their national anthem. They would pray this and sing this for their king, for King David, for King Solomon, for the kings that would come. And you remember the troubles with all the kings. But basically, what you're seeing is it is an intercessory prayer. It is a prayer for others that God would hear you in the day of trouble. Are you remembering to pray for each other? And you say, well, I don't know very many people. See, are you remembering to pray for each other? You could take your church directory and say, that family, I have no clue, but there they go. That's there. Pray for them. Or I know that guy that sits all by himself in the far left. I'm going to pray for him. Are you remembering to pray? Intercessory prayer for others. And that God would hear you, always, of course, but especially in the day of trouble. I mean, when you want God to come through, when you really want Him to come through, you're in trouble, aren't you? And when you are in trouble, let me turn it around. You really want Him to come through. When it's just falling apart, and you, oh my goodness, I think I'm going to lose my job. I don't think the economy is going to, I believe that you really want God to come through, don't you? Do this. Oh yeah. Don't lie to me. Sure, we want Him to come through. Are you remembering to pray for each other? You don't have to know names. God knows everybody's name. You don't even have to give Him any detail, any at all. He knows. He knows just what's needed. Lord, I want to lift up old what's her name. And you know just what she needs. And God says, yep, I know. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Intercessory prayer. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Of course, obviously, in defense, you've got an answer. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, and of course, answer by defending you. When you need it the most. Verse 2 says, send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. I'm praying for you. They say it for one another, for their king, for their brothers and sisters. The Lord hear you in time of trouble. And not only that, but send you help right straight from the sanctuary. Where is the sanctuary? Well, you know, as well as I do, as you think about Jewish people, as you think about Israel, there was a time when, of course, they had a temple that had been built, and there was the sanctuary, the holy place, and then inside the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. But when they're talking about the sanctuary, they are talking about where God dwells, but you and I know right now where God's throne is, don't we? You and I know that there is no temple on the earth right now, is there? And he says, we pray that God help you in a time of trouble. And send that help straight from the sanctuary. Where from? His throne room. Right straight from. You know, I have seen that in Scripture. The angel shows up and says, Daniel, beloved of God, I was just in the presence of God, and God sent me to tell you. right straight from the sanctuary. You ever think about that? Maybe not. When you're crying out to God and He answers and you see the answer, you know that came straight from the throne room itself. God taking the time to listen to you and me. And you know He's busy. Have you been watching the news? You know that He's busy. It must be all, there must be all kinds of action going on in the spiritual realm. The angels flying and fighting. And I mean, if He pulled the curtains back and we could see out there, it must be a mess. And the angel showed up to talk with Daniel. The angel said, God sent me here 21 days ago. How far is it from heaven? Seconds. Split seconds. Not even seconds. Well, it took you so long then. I've been praying and fasting for 21 days. Where have you been? Fighting the devil, the prince of Persia, in the spiritual realm, fighting the fallen angels. And it took 21 days to break through. As a matter of fact, Michael came down and took over the fight so I could break through the lines and get to you and give you this message. And then when I'm done here, now write this down because I'm going to go back and take up the fight. What do you think is going on right now in the spiritual realm? It must be loud and rowdy. Send you help from the sanctuary, the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty. Zion was in Jerusalem. Mount Zion. The place of the temple, the holy place, the most holy place, you know that. The place where the Lord dwelt. We know where the Lord dwells now. He sits on the throne in heaven. He dwells in our hearts as well. And the verse goes on to say, send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. So you notice help and strength. They'll come from the Lord Himself. Help and strength. You say, I need strength. I need strength to get through this. I need strength to just go another day in the situation I'm in. Where do you think that strength is going to come from? Most people are looking to other people for it. Or drugs. I mean, more and more and more we turn to each other instead of to the Lord. And of course, the more you turn to people, what's happening? People are letting you down. You're getting your feelings hurt. You're walking away. They're not your friend anymore. You thought they loved you, but they just didn't have time today. Those bad people. And what was God doing all along? Saying, you come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You come to me. Oh yeah, I'll pray. I'm going to pray later. But right now, I'm really bummed that I need someone to talk to. Hold it. You come to me. Anyone that comes to me, I would in no way cast them out. Come to me. He said to that woman at the well, that Samaritan girl, if you knew who I was or who it was asking you for water, you would ask for living water. I could give you water that you would never thirst again if you just would ask, he said to that girl. Verse 3. Not only send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion, but remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Selah means pause and calmly think. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. You know, before wars, the kings of Israel regularly, before a war, before they would go out to battle, they would offer sacrifices to the Lord. They would go before the Lord, you know, the priest on their behalf, or the prophet, depending upon the situation. And you know something? The king himself, Jesus Christ, didn't he do the same thing? Sure. He went and offered himself as a sacrifice unto the Lord. For the sins of the world. And you know what? God did recognize his sacrifice, does remember it, and has accepted his sacrifice as well, hasn't he? And Jesus is risen from the dead. He asked, grant thee, continues on. This is, remember, this is a what we're calling an intercessory prayer. So I'm breaking it down, but remember, it's all one prayer. So he says, not only remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah, but grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. That his heart's desire would be fulfilled. You remember to pray for each other. Lord, I don't know what they need, but you do. So give them what they need. Notice our heart's desires change. Have you noticed it yet? Maybe yours haven't changed yet. Read your Bible. Begin to pray. Begin to seek the Lord. And turn yourself over in his hands and say, I'm yours, all of me. Just take me and use me. What happens is God begins literally to put new desires there. You used to desire to go do that over there. Now you think, I've been safe for a while. And, you know, I don't have a desire. I didn't even notice it was happening. But now I don't even go those places anymore. I don't even go in that direction. I don't even think about it. God gives you desires. He places them there, and then he fulfills the desires. And I remember being, when God called me to the ministry, I remember clearly explaining to him how I would do it. You know how when you pray and you want to teach God what you're willing to do and what you're not willing to, so he doesn't mess up and really ruin everything for everybody. I remember saying to him that I'll play music for you, I'll sing for you if you want, but I won't preach or teach because I can't. And I don't want to. And I didn't want to. And I knew I always wouldn't want to. And I slowly, over the years, God changed my life. And now, people say, why doesn't he just shut up? Because I don't want to. He's changed that desire. Now I just want to go verse by verse and tell everybody. People get tired of it. I'm amazed at how quickly they get tired of it. They get tired of me. I'm not amazed they get tired of me. I'm surprised that you even show up. So something wrong with you. You'll get over it. You know, I can't when you hurt me. And by the way, mark down your Bible, you hurt me. And I can't just pack up, turn around, and walk off and go somewhere else. And you can. It's not fair. It ain't right. He says, give you grant to you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. You get this desire and God will give it to you. And then people could walk all over you. The desire still remains there. It still remains there. You say, well, fish got to swim, birds got to fly. I got to teach verse by verse. I know that some of you are there already. You know it. You know. It doesn't matter what people do. You just know you're going to keep on, by God's strength, walking with him. You know that. Because in your heart, there's this desire. Just want to go with him. Just want to follow like a little sheep. Remember we've talked about the different kind of sheep that you can be? Some sheep are the adventurous kind, and they like to stay, they're a part of the flock, but they like to stay out there on the edge. They don't want to really be a part of all that's going on, and they're out there going, hey, look at this cool rock way over here. And then they fall over, and someone's got to go get them. Oh, he fell over again, and Jesus has to go down there and take and get him back. You can be that kind of sheep. You know, but the best kind of sheep to be, pray about it, is the one that is right in the way all the time. So every time the shepherd tries to move, he kicks you in the head. Every time he tries to move, boom, he kicks that little, Bob, knocks you right down. You want to stay that close to the Lord. And he puts those desires in your heart. The heart's desires would be fulfilled. And not only that, but notice the counsel. That means your plans would be successful. He says, grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. Your counsel, your plans would be successful. You would want that, wouldn't you? You start saying, I want to do something for the Lord. You start listening to Him, trusting in Him. And you know what happens is He works it out where your plans will be successful. If they're His will. And the problem is with that is I see men and women run out and say, I want to do this. And there's a desire, so I go do it. But there's no calling. And there's no will of the Lord involved. You have to stop and wait on God. You know, He called me into the ministry. And when He did, it scared me so badly that I ran away and wouldn't go to church. Like some of you have done. I just got out of church. I thought if you don't go, they'll leave you alone. So it took years, literally years, for me to enter into the ministry. Because as soon as God called me into the ministry and I knew He called me, I took off. Wouldn't you? Now that I know what it's all about, I should have stayed gone longer. Now it's like being part of the Christian mafia. You know too much to get out. You can't back out now. You can't. You just know you can. You're not allowed to do that. He'll come get you and break your knees. Guido the Baptist. Whoop, and it gets you. You know that. He begins to change the way you think and the way you act and the way you live. And he says, I pray that God would make your plans successful. Verse 5, he says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. We will rejoice in thy salvation. You know, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You say, so what? That's a big deal. Buddha's still dead. They're waiting for the fifth incarnation of him. Krishna, he's still there. You can go visit the tomb. They'll say, yeah, he's in there. But Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in the tomb. They can't find him because you and I know he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He lifted off the earth. He literally, his physical body that rose from the dead, floated off the earth. People say, you are so weird. You believe it? No doubt. No doubt that Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father and he's there right now. I have no doubt. Never seen him. But I have no doubt. And he is the reason I'm saved. What's the reason you're saved? Give a lot of money? Been good? Said all the right things to your husband ever since you've been married? Got all straight A's in school? You're just the perfect little... No, not you. But you're not alone. You are sitting among a bunch of murderers. Liars and thieves. Oh my. That's us. If you're angry with your brother for no cause, you've committed murder in your heart, Jesus says. Anybody ever do that? I have. Committed murder in my heart. Didn't mean to. Didn't even know I was doing it. Jesus said, you did. And I said, oh, another one? He says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. I want you to know, we should be happy that we're saved. It is grace. Seems to me like he saves us. And we start getting into these strange doctrines, strange teachings. And we start, some say, you saved? Yes. But that just doesn't seem to be enough anymore. How come he doesn't do this for me? How come that? What about this? I want that. I want, like, salvation isn't enough. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know how important that is? You know how important you are? He loves you so much. You know how important salvation is? And they say, we will rejoice in our salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved? And aren't you glad that you didn't have to do anything to get saved? It took no test. Ooh, I hate tests. I could prove that by showing you report cards. Whew, I hate tests. And God didn't test me at all. He just said, you come. I remember in Guam, 1973, when I left those bleachers and walked out there onto that field. I thought, this is one of the best kept secrets on the planet. Why didn't somebody tell me sooner? I could go to heaven. I could be forgiven. I could be free once and for all by just saying yes to Jesus. You know, I wasn't saved because I walked out on the field. I was saved sitting in my seat because I asked Jesus to come in my heart. And then I went out on the field. Because he said, if you want to do it publicly, you come down now. If you came in a bus, they'll wait on you. And so I came in the bus. They waited on me. And I went down. It was free. How about yours? Jesus Christ is the salvation of the Lord. That's the way to the Father. There is no other way. Did you hear that? There is no other way. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to the Father. I know that you're worried. I run into people every week who are worried. They are so concerned about all those people out there who have never heard. What a burden we have. People say, you mean Jesus is the only way? Yes. What about all those people? You really have a burden for them, do you? Well, no, then shut up. You don't care about those people. You're just trying to come up with an excuse why you don't want to give your heart over. Do you really care about those people? Yes, I really care. Then accept the Lord and we'll send you to them. I met a kid one time. I think to that time in my life, and I was 28 years old. At that time in my life, I had never met a soul who had never heard the gospel. Have you ever met anybody that hasn't? Probably most everyone in America has. They may not have heard it, but they heard it. Know what I mean? But I met this kid. He was 5 years old. And he wanted to know why we were setting up a little manger and why we were putting a little flashlight wrapped in swaddling clothing, you know, so it'll glow, you know, and he wanted to know what we were doing. And I said, this is the baby Jesus and this is Mary and the donkeys. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, haven't you ever heard about Jesus Christ being born in a stable in Bethlehem and growing up and dying on the cross for the sins of the world, that he's God in human flesh and that he rose from the dead and paid for the sins of the world by his blood? Haven't you ever heard that? He said, no, I've never heard anything like that. I said, don't you celebrate Christmas? He goes, yeah, at my house we do this and that, we have presents. And I said, and you've never heard? And he said, never. I had never, that was my first person ever. He was my nephew. My own family. Have you ever met anybody that's never heard? Oh, they're out there. But you got to go pretty far to find them anymore. Yes, there is no other way to the Lord. Jesus did say, I am the door. That's easy. There's no other door. You go in that way. So we rejoice in our salvation. And we rejoice in the name of our God. And we will set up our banner. Now, a banner is it's a flag. A standard, if you like that term. We set up our banner. In the presence of our enemies, we lift up the standard of the Lord. The flag that we carry. Right in the midst of our enemies, the flag of the kingdom of God, the flag of victory, by the way. You know, in battles, you fly a flag, and as the battle rages, whoever wins tears down the other flag and puts up theirs. You've seen that. And so Francis Scott Key, he wrote all about it, didn't he? Through the night, there was this battle, and they didn't know who was going to win. What flag would be flying there when the sun came out the next day? When finally the light shone on it, what flag would it be? That would be the flag of the victor. What does the Bible say? We raise up our standard, our flag, our banner, the banner of the Lord, in the midst of our enemies, the flag of the kingdom of God. The flag of victory, we raise it up. You see, we've got victory. There's victory in Jesus. It's what the Bible teaches. That's the flag that we raise. Verse 6 says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. He says, because I trusted in God, I know this. and trusted in the Lord only, I am assured of victory. If I trust in God, if you trust in God, if we trust in God, we are assured of victory. He says, now I know. How do you know? Because I trusted in Him and He delivered me. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Hey, you want victory? It's in Jesus. And notice God continues to answer by defending. He says, I'm assured of victory. God will hear. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will hear. God moves on behalf of those that trust in Him. John 11, if you like some scripture, John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. Jesus is there outside of tomb. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. His sisters are there a little concerned. You know, he's been dead 4 days, Lord. I don't think you want them to open that because by now, King James says, by now, Lord, he stinketh. I don't doubt that. 4 days? She thought, don't open that. I don't think this is going to be pretty. And Jesus said, take the stone away. And they rolled that stone away. And John chapter 11, verses 41, 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. Here's something interesting. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Did you hear that? And I know that you always hear me. But it's because of the people that are standing around here, I'm saying this, that they may believe that you have sent me. Did you hear that? That you can go back now to Psalm 20, verse 6, and Jesus said, I know. I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. What does the verse say? Verse 6 of Psalm 20. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Hey, Bible teaches, 1 John teaches you, if you pray in accordance with His will, He hears you and you have what you ask for. Now, people use that to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, make it and take it. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says praying in accordance with His will. If you really want to get what you're after, what you need to do is bow down before the Lord and say, not my will, but yours. What is it that you want to do here? That's what I want also. You'll get an answer every time. And can you pray according to God's will? Scripture says you should. We've got to. How do you know God's will? You buy a book. And it'll teach you books in the bookstore. How to know God's will. God's will in 3 easy lessons. God's will made simple. Let me show you God's will. God told me His will for you. And people buy the books. How do you know God's will? Look for lights in the sky. Listen for voices. That ringing in your ears. If your stomach growls at a certain time, if you get indigestion or gas and you think, that's it. How do you know God's will? Write this down. Ready? Read your Bible. Pray and read God's Word. Get to know Him. Spend time with Him. Listen to what He's got to say. Become familiar with His ways that He teaches you in His Word. And as He speaks, you're going to begin to recognize His voice. You'll be sitting there in your chair with your feet up reading the paper, and a voice will say, your own from inside, go help your wife with the dishes. What a clear sign that's not me. I mean, that, I go, whoa, that's either demonic. Help with the dishes. You think, wait a minute, that might be God. That might be God telling me, maybe I ought to get up and go and help. And if you do a lousy job, she'll ask you not to do it again. I got it down to a science. We know God hears. Now look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we, that's us, Christians, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses, Now, in our language today, we don't use chariots as much as we used to. We use horses, but not usually in military campaigns. You see, chariots and horses translate to our language into military equipment, technology, data, information sources, intelligence reports, undercover operations. Some trust in military might, in undercover secret stuff. They trust in technology, in information, in intelligence reports. Some do. But we, what do? Listen closely, because this is strange. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will what? Remember. In the name of the Lord. Remember. Okay, now think about that a second. Remember means call to mind God's name. You and I have talked about this in Psalms before, earlier. Remember when we talk about God's name, nobody knows what it is. I ask you what God's name is, and you say it's Father. And every time we're given a name, it's not His name, it's what He's all about. It's character. It's reputation. God's name really is His nature, His character, His reputation. So when others are trusting in military might, you and I remember God's name. And I won't give you all these names. I gave you a few before. You probably remember Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. You remember those. But let me just tell you a few things. Think about God's character and God's reputation, God's nature. And two of them are out of the Old Testament. All of these are out of the New Testament. God is faithful. God is not the author of confusion. God is true. God is able to do anything. God is never, ever mocked. You can't get anything past Him. God is not unrighteous. God is not ashamed to be called your God. For those of you that are Christians, God is a consuming fire. God is light. God is love. God is no respecter of persons. God is the God of gods, the King of kings, and God is merciful. And you know, I could go on and on and on and list and list and list. You know these things. And so instead of trusting in all this technology, instead of trusting in all this military might, what do? We stop and remember God's name. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God is merciful. His compassions are new every morning. They never fail. He is almighty. He is everywhere. He is all-knowing. And we could go on and on and on from God's word. Think about, instead of trusting in anything else, simply remember God's name. Think about God, because when you remember God's name, you're remembering His character, His reputation, His nature. And he goes on. He says, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. He says, God will defeat his enemies. That's something you can count on. It's as good as done. And then he says, in the Hebrew, Hosanna, which means save, Lord. Against the request for God to hear and answer, he says. Let the king hear us when we call. God will hear and answer. Now the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And we think about Jesus Christ, because he is the King of kings. King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy, by the way, of Jesus Christ, right there in verse 1. If you think about Hebrews 12:2, we read this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him did those things. He went to the cross. What do we read? The king shall joy in thy strength. O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. We talked about that earlier. And had not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Meaning, as we see David praising God for victories, which is what David is doing here, we're also seeing Jesus Christ. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The verse 1 says this. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou prevent him with blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. Jesus says, the hour's come. The joy that's set before him, the hour has come. I've glorified you. Glorify your Son. It's amazing what Jesus was willing to do for each one of us. Verse 4 says, he asked life of thee, and you gave it to him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Remember, Jesus came to give his life for others. Jesus died that you and I might have life, if we're willing, if we just say yes. And he rose again from the dead. He died for the sins of the world. So here on earth, when we saw Jesus, we saw him in shame, didn't we? And in humility, we saw him beaten and mistreated. And finally, of course, crucified on the cross. And he died and was buried. But you know what? He rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He lives, as we read in those verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. He lives now forever. And ever. And he will return to rule and reign over the world and over all eternity. Jesus Christ will. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. As you read through the psalm, you have made him most blessed forever. Verse 6 says, thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. Again, verses 7 through 9, victory is guaranteed. I'm telling you now, the enemies of the Lord will be destroyed. We just read it in those verses. It will be. It's going to happen. And now listen, how are they destroyed? A fiery oven awaits those who reject God's offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. A fiery oven. And it says, fire shall devour them. You know, there are many people today, many, who say, I don't believe in hell. But the Bible, God's Word, clearly teaches that there is such a place. And I've talked with people who debate it and argue it, and they say, I don't believe in hell. And I just simply tell them this, you will. And the most foolish time to begin to believe is when you're in it. Because there's no getting out of it. And again, humanism teaches that I am the bottom line. You are the bottom. Humans are the bottom line. So whatever we feel is right, that's right. Whatever we think is true, that's true. That's humanism. That's false religion. And so people will say, I don't believe in hell. Listen, you're not the final authority. The only way that you can prove that there is not a hell is to go out there, outside of the time-space continuum, get out there and see. How are you going to get there? Got to die. You leave here without Jesus. You will suffer for eternity. That's exactly what the Bible is teaching. People say that's a scare tactic. It doesn't scare you at all if you know Jesus Christ is alive. It's not a scare tactic. There will be no one in heaven scared there. You won't meet anyone who, when you get to heaven, you say, how'd you get here? I got so scared, man, I just came to heaven. I thought, whoa, I'm scared. There will be no one scared into heaven.
By the way, there will be no one tricked into heaven either. There will be no one. I know some of you are trying to do your husbands and wives and some of your close friends, trying to beat their arguments, out-dumb them is what I call it. You just fight with them until finally they're out of arguments and they're tricked. Okay, I argued you into heaven. There will be no one argued into heaven. According to Scripture, everyone in heaven will be loved into heaven. No one will be tricked into it or scared into it. Everyone will be loved there. But there's fire. That's what he says. Verse 10 says, "Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men." He's talking about God's enemies. "For they intended evil against thee." They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. "Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." Even though the world schemes and plans, even right now, to overthrow God, still, people want no religion anywhere around. They don't want it taught in schools. They don't want it anywhere. They just want to overthrow God. Let's just all believe that there is no such thing. And it's not, it's just getting worse and worse as each day passes. They scheme and they plan to overthrow the king. That's Jesus Christ. You say, you got to be crazy. No, and it will get worse than that. When Jesus returns, they're going to shoot at him. They'll be gathered together. That battle, that final battle at Armageddon. And when the Lord returns, they're going to turn and shoot at him to try and stop the Lord from returning. It's almost a joke. And even though the devil has many people serving in his army, he will suffer complete and total defeat. That's what this scripture just said. All the enemies will be defeated. The victory is guaranteed. It's guaranteed victory. It is sure. The Lord will be high and lifted up. He will rule forever and ever. That's what both these Psalms are telling us. Romans 10, I'm sorry, 14, verses 10 and 11. "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." It's all going to go just exactly as God said it would. There is a judgment coming for each and every one of us. No one will escape it. No one. No matter how smart, no matter how big, no matter how rich, no matter how tough, there is a judgment day coming for each one of us. We need to be ready for that day. Either that your sins will be forgiven, and you won't have to answer for them, or you will have to stand there and answer for your own sins, according to Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," referring to Jesus Christ, "given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." According to the Psalm, according to God's word, the enemies of the Lord will be defeated. You say, "I don't know if I believe that." Again, you're not the bottom line. Truth is truth. Somebody said to me, or has said to me, and I've heard this said many times, "Well, you know, that's your truth." You've heard that, haven't you? I say, "Jesus is Lord." "That's your truth." This is what I say to those kinds of people. All right, let's just say we go to the bank, you and I, and we take your money, let's say $5,000, and we give it to the teller, say, "I want to put that in a savings account," and the teller gives us back a receipt. Okay, happy so far. Then if a week goes by and we decide, you and me decide, you don't want to keep your money in there. So we go back together, because I want to watch this, and you hand that receipt and say, I've changed my mind, I don't want my money here. I got $5,000. And that teller looks at you and goes, "That's your truth." What would you say? I'd come over the window is probably what I'd say. No, that's the truth. Here's a receipt. No, that's your truth. That's the poorest argument I've ever heard as a cop out. The truth is, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the truth. You say, I don't believe it. Doesn't change it. Still remains the truth. You're going to have to do something about it. Pilate said, I wash my hands of this. He couldn't get Jesus off his hands. Every one of us has to deal with Jesus. You must reject him or you must accept him. There's no middle of the road. You've got to do one or the other. And you will do one or the other. And if you have never accepted him, then at this moment you have rejected him. To say, I'm not ready yet, is to say no. I did that when I was a young man. They said, you want Jesus? I said, I'm not ready yet. And God had mercy on me, and the following week I came to the Lord. I wasn't ready yet because I was embarrassed. I didn't want people to see me get on my knees and pray or something stupid like that. Men don't do that, I thought. Victory is guaranteed. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. Some trust in horses and in chariots. We remember the Lord our God and what he's all about. And we're saved. And we can rejoice in that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful to you. We think about your word. And in your word we see. You have shown it to us. You have revealed yourself. You have shown us that you are very patient. And that your compassions, they do not fail. They're new every morning. And right after that verse there in Lamentations, we read, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we can trust you. We have friends. We have family. They don't know Jesus. They also seem like they're just so uninterested, yet they're hurting. They're afraid too. Their lives are difficult too. Their world is falling apart too. And they're looking to drugs and to medications of all sorts. They're looking to alcohol. They're looking to a lot of things to try and help, Lord. Everybody knows that they need something. They're afraid to look to Jesus. Your word tells us we need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, would you work in our hearts, speaking to our hearts as we worship you? Would you change our hearts? If there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, would you just speak to their heart? Let them know they can come home tonight. They can just enter into your presence. They can ask you into their life. So simply, Lord. We worship you, Lord.